Okay, I hope everyone has a copy of this church. Last week we talked about Christian growth. All right, we'll be touching on, or over the next few weeks and months, we'll be touching specifically on Christian growth with regards to different aspects of our practical church life. Okay, what it means, what we need to do, how we need to sing, how we need to respond, and what are the biblical principles so that we can actually actively participate in the Lord's house, okay? And also after that, we'll be also looking at other areas, all right? Hopefully through this, we can more or less get a sense of how God wants us to grow as Christians, okay? And how our participation in the services and all that. Because we're coming to a time today that churches basically, in terms of worship, in terms of how things are done, people just do whatever is right in their own eyes. We want to see what the Bible have to say with regards to how to sing, okay, how to give, how to prepare ourselves for service, how to listen to the Word of God, what we need to do so that we can... What does membership in the church mean? All right, and you realize in the Bible, membership is a very, very important principle that today, not many people are even concerned about it anymore. All right, so today it's going to be the local New Testament church. There'll be two parts. Part one, today we're talking about definition, the attendance at the church, origin of the church, we'll go with definition of the church, origin of the church, and why attend church. We'll give you 10 reasons that I hope you'll remember for the rest of your life. Okay? And hopefully these principles that we will talk about, like the definition of the church, for example, you need to know what a church is. Okay? And interestingly, many people, when you talk about church, they don't really have a very good definition, or rather they don't really have a good understanding of what the church is. We want to touch on that today, and we want to see how the church started, okay, where it started, and then we're going to talk about why from the church, all right, based on the scriptures. Ken? Okay, what I want to do to start off with, in the definition of the church, I think you have it in your paper, to try to fill in the blanks. Okay, without me telling you first. All right, what's the definition of a church? All right, try to just fill in. I also give you some hints there. But try to fill in what you think it should be, all right? Then after I give you the right answer, okay? Because we need to know what a church is. Many people are saying many things about church, but we need to know what a church is, okay? So it'll take about a minute, okay, just to fill in as much as you can. If you're not too sure, never mind. Just leave it blank. If you do, just try. Just try and let's fill it in, okay? As much as you can. What is the definition of a church? Okay, for those who just come in, we're just taking a minute to just fill in. What is, to you, is the definition of a church? Okay? What's the definition of a church? Okay, definition of a church. Oh, are we ready? Are we ready, more or less? Okay, what would be a definition of church? Anyone want to try? Okay, the first one, assembly of what? Of what? Believers. There are two blanks there. Sorry? Baptized believers. Okay, assembly of baptized believers. More specifically? Okay, God's people. It's possible. An assembly of God's people. Okay? An assembly of baptized believers would be the correct one. But more specifically, because baptism nowadays can mean many things. It can be sprinkling and all that. So it's an assembly of immersed believers. Okay, immersed believers that are banded together. All right. The next one is having New Testament. Huh? Workers. Okay, what else? Leaders. Okay, leaders, officers. We usually call them officers. Officers of the church. Okay, New Testament officers, which is pastors and deacons. There's only two officers that are ordained in the scriptures, okay? And New Testament what? Ordinances, okay? There's only two New Testament ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptisms, and actively carrying out the Great Commission, okay? So is the assembly of why it cannot be God's people. Because God's people involve everyone who has trusted Christ. Okay? And this is very important because many people believe that once you become Christians, you are joining the church. Many people believe that. You speak to some people. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you're born again. You're born again into the family of God. When you are baptized, you are joined to a church. That's the difference. Okay? Does it make sense? We need to be very clear on this because today's definition of church is so loose, it's so open that anyone is a member of a church. That's why the mega churches, people just walk in and become, I understand in some churches they just give a testimony or the pastor just introduced them and this is a member of the church. You don't be a member of the church. Okay? According to the scriptures, church membership is so serious that it's a life and death thing. It's so serious because it is a very defining moment for a person to want to be a church member, because for the Jewish people, when they got baptized, when Peter, remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, and then the brethren said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What Peter was saying, change your mind about Jesus Christ, and as a show of your allegiance to him, be baptized. Because in baptism, the Jewish people are renouncing their old faith and identifying with the newfound faith that they have. And as a result, many of them are being persecuted. Okay, so it's a very important definition. Okay, any questions on that? Any questions? The Greek meaning, let's turn to Matthew 16, 18. Okay, we'll be spending some time there. Maybe about 10 minutes or so, hopefully. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. We're talking about the local New Testament church, part 1. We're talking about the definition of a church. Okay? In Matthew 16, 18, let's read together in verse 18. Ready? Ready? Matthew 16, 18, ready? 1, 2, go. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first mention of church in the Bible. The church, the word church comes from the Greek word, ekklesia, okay? Ekklesia. The word ekklesia, remember the Bible was written in common language, the Koine Greek, the common Greek. Jesus was using a common language in those days, easily understood by the common people. So when he said, I will build my ekklesia, I will build my ekklesia, the word ekklesia in common usage during that time means a called out assembly to convene on a certain matter. This is an important truth. When Jesus used that in the Bible, he said, there are many committees, for example, let's say there are projects for water, projects or whatever in the Roman times. They were actually called an ecclesia. They call out a group of people, and their main intention is to deal with that particular project, their specific purpose, their specific principles which is being used, okay, to govern that group of committee members to work on a project. Jesus then says, I'm going to call out my committee from this world who will do my bidding. Does that make sense? The local church is not just a loose band of people. It's a specifically called out group of people banded together with specific requirements given in scriptures, in the Bible, in order to carry out the purpose God has given to us. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? You must remember this. Young people, when you grow up, you must remember this is the definition of biblical church. Because there are many definitions out there. There are many churches out there who believe they are a church. And that's why when we actually say there's an unscriptural church, there is a biblical reason why we are saying it's an unbiblical church. Because it doesn't fulfill God's principles. Now, we're not being unkind about that. Just like a teacher will mark you wrong on your maths, not because he hates you. Does that make sense? The teacher marked you wrong on maths because you got it wrong. And she has to correct you in that maths question. In the same way, there is a correct definition based on the Bible for the church. So when someone is wrong on the church, we need to correct them in love. But it's of course up to that person to then accept whether or not they would allow God to teach them. Okay? So any questions? Any questions? Okay, please remember this definition for the rest of your life. Young people, as you grow up, as you maybe God may call you to different places, you need to know the definition. So which means that, okay, are the people saved? Are the people immersed? Do they have New Testament officers, pastors and deacons? Are they carrying out the Lord's Supper and baptism? And are they actively carrying out the Great Commission? Okay, there are some churches, like Brother Mike and Sister Joyce was in New Zealand, and he was sharing that, he was in the church, but the church wasn't actively evangelizing. Anyone can come and take the Lord's Supper. That was what he was saying. And they were, after 2 years, they said, no, we can't join the church. In fact, they were asked to and said, no, we can't, because it doesn't fulfill the biblical requirement. Okay? Any questions? Okay, now we're going to look at the origin of the church. All right? Matthew 16:18. Where did the church begin? What are some thoughts? Maybe you'll just have some participation. I'll try the question. When did the church actually begin? Anyone? When did the church actually begin? When did the church begin? When did the church start in? Sorry? At the coming of Christ, meaning what? His first coming? Okay, I mean, after he was baptized, he started calling the group out. Okay. Any others? There's another theory that says that the church was started at the day of Pentecost, right? Another theory that says that. Any other theories? These are the two primary ones, okay? And I want to make it very clear, based on the scriptures, it seems to be that the Lord Jesus says, number one, I will build my church. I'm the origin of the church. So when he was actually on earth, he already started calling out people, follow me, right? There was an inception of the church already. Okay, there was baptism in the church. There was the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper in the church. In Matthew 18, he instituted church discipline. He actually taught about church discipline within the church. He also taught about how Christians ought to relate to one another. He used his disciples as the example to love one another as I've loved you. So many of the things that Jesus already started already. Okay? Now remember, when Jesus was on planet Earth, he was the power of that group. He was the power of the group. Right? Does that make sense? Because God says that. Let's listen to the book of Luke, okay, rather than just talking airy fairy. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. I'll just read. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I indeed beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And verse 9, behold, I give you power. I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When we say that Jesus is the power, means he is the power, the divine influence that is being delegated to his apostles so that they can go out and do the work that they're supposed to do for him. Does that make sense? Okay, so when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he was a power. But what happened when he left? When he left, there was the power also leaves. But that is why he says, let's turn to the last chapter of Luke. Last chapter of Luke, chapter 24. Please feel free to ask questions, alright? It's time to just clarify some doubts. Luke chapter 24. And verse number 47. I just read from 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the Great Commission. Verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. And then verse 49, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. When you study the scriptures, you realize that evangelism has already started in the Gospels because Jesus sent them out. Yes? You agree with that? Okay, Jesus gave them the power to do it, but now Jesus is going back. You know what Jesus says? I want you to go and preach the gospel, but wait until you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek tense, in the book of Mark chapter 16, whereby Jesus told them to go and wait and you'll be empowered, in the Greek tense is a one-time empowerment tense, meaning that I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. And I want you to pray. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to empower you one time. One time. That means from that time onwards, the generator for power has already been given. Does it make sense? Any questions on that? So the church started in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus. It was empowered after Jesus left by the Holy Spirit for us to continue the work. And until the end of this age, when Jesus, when we go up in the rapture, the Holy Spirit is then taken away. That signifies the end of the church age. Okay? Any questions there? Any questions? Please put this firmly embedded in your mind, because this is the biblical doctrine of the church in the Bible. Any other ramifications, any other considerations that must actually fall under this, otherwise it is an unscriptural definition. I say that dogmatically because this is what the Bible says. Alright, any questions? Okay, if not, let's go back to Matthew 16. We want to look at the original church, some of the things that Jesus mentioned. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 19. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 19. Okay? Okay. We're going to be reading from verse 16 to 19. I won't read through, but I'll just go through. And then as the points come out, I'll just read that verse. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Simon answered and said, Thou art Christ, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah." Okay, the word Christ means Messiah. "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In other words, Peter was saying, you are God, and you are the Messiah that is to come. Okay? So this... my points. So here... where's my... Okay, here you go. So Simon... So this begins, the church begins with Peter's confession, okay? This begins with the confession of Christ as the Son of God, okay? The points that you want to write down, this begins with the confession of Christ as the Son of God. Jesus asked Peter in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" Everyone that will join Ambassador Baptist Church has to go through this. You need to confess Jesus Christ as God. Okay, because that is the foundation of every local church. Okay? Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, 15, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Okay, any questions there? And this is the one big reason why we actually have anyone joining Ambassador to share their testimony. Okay, if you are unable to share your testimony, if you are not sure who Jesus is, then you cannot be a member of Ambassador Baptist Church or any local Bible-believing church. Okay, for those who just come in, we'll be going through the local New Testament church, understanding it, defining it, and then having reasons why, okay, we attend church. So, the first one, it begins with the confession of Christ as the Son of God. This confession, according to the scriptures in verse 17, is aided by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is an important spiritual truth. Only a genuine born-again Christian will see Jesus Christ as God. That's why we do have people that come to our church who do not believe that Jesus is God. Why? Because God has not opened their eyes. Of course, we explaining and trying to explain to them. Hopefully God opened their eyes. Okay? It was God the Father who opened the eyes of Peter to see Jesus as God. And that's why he said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of God." And everyone who has joined Ambassador Baptist Church must have the confession. Why? Because if you read in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." This is an important principle because Jesus says, remember Simon Peter just confessed Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says, "Upon this rock." Many people believe that the rock is referring to Christ, which is true. But in the context, I want you to listen to this, in the context of Matthew 16, the rock is the confession that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. And upon this strong rock, He says, I'm going to build my church. That's why when someone cannot share their testimony of salvation, you cannot be part of the living stones of the church. When a person is very vague about their salvation, so when I sit down with people, I'll just actually ask them point blank, even though they read their written their salvation, I want you to explain to me what is salvation. Okay? And over time, hopefully, the men of the church, I would like to delegate this to you because I'm sure you are able to also, by God's grace, work together to decide. Because when the church grows, we need more people to be able to go through the testimony of salvation with them. Okay? So, does it make sense? Any questions? The rock here refers to the confession that Jesus Christ is God and He is the Savior and they have trusted Him. Okay? Upon this rock, I will build my church. Firstly, it begins with the confession of Christ as Son of God. The church, the next point here, the church is the Lord Jesus' church, apostrophe S. Ambassador Baptist Church belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to my family. Please don't say that. And people say, oh, this is pastor's van. This is not pastor's van, it's a church van. I just drive it. Oh, this is not my church. Okay. Oh, a lot of people say, oh, this is Johnny's church. This is not Johnny's church. Okay. This is the Lord Jesus' church. And I take that very seriously. And I hope you do too. All right, this church doesn't belong to me. All right, it belongs to the Lord. I'm just under shepherd. I can be caught off anywhere. I can die in an accident. The Lord, this church will still go on. Why? Because Christ is the head, not me. Okay? So this church is the Lord Jesus' church. It doesn't belong to anyone. Okay? Then the next point, this church is built by the Lord Jesus Christ because He says, I will build my church. Any genuine Bible-believing church must be built by the Lord Jesus Himself. Okay? I just keep going on then. I'm sure there will generate some questions, but please ask. And this church is not only built by the Lord Jesus Christ, this church is also protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, let me read there in verse 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bojona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, this is a promise of perpetuity for the local church. It doesn't mean that every church like ours will survive until the time Jesus comes. Okay? Thank God every believer has eternal salvation. Or eternal security, the local church doesn't. The local church doesn't have eternal security. It can die off. Yes. Sorry? Or the gates of hell. The gates of hell refers to satanic hordes. The gates of hell literally refers to... Okay, I'll explain the context of what he's going to say, okay? Because the next point is the church is supposed to be... Is the church corrected by the Lord? The church is supposed to be a militant church. A militant church. A militant church, an aggressive church. To answer Brother Sean's question, what does it mean to be the gates of hell? Every church is supposed to be offensively against Satan. The Great Commission is given to us to storm the gates of hell. So Brother Sean, when you are praying for your father to be saved, you are storming the gates of hell. Say, God, please. And you are whacking the gates to open it up to break your dad out. That's what it means. Do you realize all of you were in the gates of hell? Someone had to come and get you out. And the church that moves according to the principles of God's word will be storming the gates of hell. The gates of hell are not going to stop you. And this is actually evidence in history. When the apostles preached the word, they were opposed violently. Yes? By the Pharisees, by the Roman emperor. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were 10 severe persecutions against Christians. Millions of Christians gave their lives, but the church is still alive today. Why? Because Jesus says, no power on earth can stop my church. That's what Jesus means. Yes, there will be casualties, there will be people dying because we are fighting in a spiritual warfare. And Satan will take no enemies, he will kill as much as he can. The gates of hell refers to any opposition against the work of God. And namely, the chief arch enemy is Satan himself. Okay? Okay, and that's an important... Does that answer your question? Okay. So every time you do a work, every time you share the gospel with someone, every time you see someone in sin, every time you actually are praying zealously for someone to be saved, you know, you are storming the gates of hell. I like one evangelist said, every church ought to be plundering hell to populate heaven. You know what I mean, plunder? You go in, you grab as many as you can to bring them out. Okay? So the church is supposed to be a militant church. Any church that doesn't move out will die of itself. If a church focuses on itself, or on only fellowships and only trying to feel good, the church will collapse from inside, because that is not the role of the church. Alright? And this is important, because Jesus says, from the onset, the gates of hell, by implication, is going to fight the church. The gates of hell, yes, is going to fight the church. That's why it's so hard for us to do discipleship. You know why? Because Satan is putting a lot of blockades in people's lives so that they don't move out for him. If the church don't move out, we'll die. And that's what Satan wants, okay? So the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ when he built the church was to be a militant church. But you know what? He promised the disciples, the gates of hell will not prevail against you if you are willing to move out. Okay, so that is what it means here. Any questions? Interestingly, again, in verse 19, you know what Jesus says? And I will give you unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what is the meaning of the keys? According to this verse, the church have the keys to heaven. Think about that for a while. You know how serious the responsibility is? We have a key to the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What's the keys to the kingdom of heaven? What do you use a key for? To open, right? Keys are used to unlock the door, to go from one place to another place, right? And Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know what it means? We are able to unlock heaven for someone. You know how serious that is? Alright? We actually have the key to the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? Cross-reference Luke chapter 11:52. Then you have a better idea. Cross-reference to Luke chapter 11, verse 52. I think as we study the Bible, cross-reference to Luke 11, 52 gives you an idea of what Jesus meant by the keys, okay? Because he used it against the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke 11, 52. Let's read together. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Jesus was blasting the Pharisees and the scribes. Say, you guys have taken away the key of knowledge that is able to help other people get into the kingdom of God. You yourself are not going in, and you are stopping people from getting into the kingdom of God. So what is the key? The key is the knowledge of the gospel. Because it's only by Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the gospel that someone can be saved. Based on that, it is not signs and wonders. Because in the book of Luke 16, let's turn there. Okay, Luke 16. This is what Abraham, alright, told Lazarus in hell. And this is important. Huh? This is hopefully it's a Bible study, and then you hope you will take down the notes. But Luke 16, verse 27, when the rich man in hell realized that he is not getting out of hell, he said in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send Lazarus him to my father's house. Why? Because I have five brethren, that Lazarus he may testify unto them, lest they also come into a place of torment. You know what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he talking about? What's Moses and the prophets? They have the Bible. Listen to what Moses said. Moses said, really talk about me. But you know what? This is the problem with many people in verse 20, 30. No, Father Abraham. You know what he's saying? You know what the rich man is saying no to? The word of God is not enough. You need signs and wonders. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's why he says. But in verse 31, Abraham made it clear. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And by the way, one has already risen from the dead. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. There are still millions upon millions of people who reject that truth. You know, the evidence is cleared. It's an empty tomb. Thank God, God worked in our hearts. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10? If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what? That God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus, Abraham is very clear. Though one rose from the dead, they don't want to believe. Okay? So, when you think about that, going back to Matthew 16, 18, you know how serious it is for us? Thank God every Tuesday and Wednesday, by God's grace, we are knocking on doors to give people the key to the knowledge of heaven. Amen? Some of you are here because someone knocked on your door and gave you the key to the kingdom of heaven. And by God's grace, we've got 10,000 keys coming that we can give. You know, Christians, the church is supposed, you know, I hope you understand my heart. This is God's heart. The church is supposed to be an aggressively evangelistic church. You know why? He says, I will protect you as you storm the gates of hell. Every one of us have family members who are not saved. Are we storming the gates of hell? And Jesus says, if you will walk with me and allow me to use you and storm that gates of hell are not going to prevail again. My mom came to Christ 20 years after I became Christian. And some of you have your parents coming to Christ as well. Those who have not, don't give up. The battle is not done. If there's life, there's hope. Keep on fighting that fight. Keep on praying. Okay? As a church, that's why we help one another. Mr. and Mrs. Tay's salvation was a result of our collective love, compassion, reaching out. It's just that we just grabbed the fish in, you know. But everyone contributed by being kind. And you know what? This of kindness endeared these people to the love of Christ, and God through us drew them in. And that's important. As a church, when we operate by God's principles, we are militant. But militant, please understand, militant doesn't mean we are jihadists. We go on a holy war. Except that, I think some of you may remember. Remember William Booth? We showed that cartoon. William Booth. People were very angry because as William Booth and the company was going to win the souls for Christ, all the people were starting to fight him already. And so they were very angry, you know, they want to fight with weapons and all that. Then William Booth was saying, look, we will go to war. I said, yeah, we'll go to war. We'll go to war with weapons. Yeah, we're going to go to war with weapons. What are the weapons? Weapons of love. Weapons of prayer. Weapons of the word of God. And if they hit us, never mind, we'll take it. And you know what? Do you realize William Booth went to the worst place in London? The worst place in London. William Booth said this, go for sinners and go for the worst. And you know, through the preaching of William Booth and his aggressive evangelism, much of London East End were changed by the power of God. Many of people gave up drink, gave up. Families were put together. Why? Because someone was willing to storm the gates of hell. Okay, and that's an important truth. Any questions? The church is supposed to be a militantly, aggressively evangelistic church. Okay? Our goal is not to be offensive. But as a church, we must be on the offensive. Does that make sense? Our goal is never to be offensive. We are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So when we share the gospel, people cannot stand us, but people still like us. Simply because of the Lord Jesus' attitude. Many people didn't like Jesus, but they cannot resist his teaching. Why? Because he preached it with wisdom from above. Okay? Any questions? And one more point under the church. The church is God's authority on earth. Verse Matthew 16, 19. So we have the keys, yes, but the church is God's authority on earth. And I will give you, verse 19, I give unto you, give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This phrase has often been used in Pentecostal charismatic circles. I always remember this. You know, God, free me from the spirit of laziness because I don't want to read the Bible. I bind the spirit of laziness in the name of Jesus. That's not what it means. Okay? Spirit of laziness is embedded in our human nature. We are by nature lazy. We just want to live our own life. We just want to do it. We need to ask Jesus Christ to overcome it by his word. How? Be diligent. Work hard. These are all principles in the scriptures. When we obey that, God frees us from that. But when Jesus says the phrase to bind and to loose was often used by the Jews, it means to prohibit or to permit. Okay? To bind a thing was to forbid it. To loose it is to allow it to be done. An example here, I'll just read. Thus they said about the gathering wood on the Sabbath day. The school of Shemel, which is actually two, okay, there's a school of Shemel and school of Halel. Apparently the school of Halel is the liberal group during that time. The school of Shemel is a conservative group, okay? So the school of Shemel binds it. In other words, they forbid people to collect wood on the Sabbath. Whereas the school of Halel loses it. That means he allows it to be carried. Does it make sense? So that, when binding, losing. When Jesus gave this power to the apostles, he meant that whatsoever they forbid in the church should have divine authority. Not the pastor, the local church. In other words, we need to come to a collective understanding and saying, that's why we vote. You know, over time we may need to vote. We will make a stand against this. And as a church, we collectively say, Lord, we bind that. We will forbid. And as a church, we bind ourselves to that. This is very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable for many people. Why? Because some people say, no, I don't approve of that. Or why can't I do that? They'll be vacillating. But you know, when Jesus gave this key to the apostles, whatsoever the church binds as a church, whatever decisions we make as a church, the $10,000 love gift, God binds it in heaven. Whatsoever bond in earth, bond in heaven. You know, this $10,000 love gift will go down, it's written down in heaven as something that the church bound. And you know what the Bible says in Matthew 16:19? Read the scriptures, huh? And I give unto you, he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, whatever you decide on earth as a church, God takes it as what you mean. The church will be blessed because of the decision, and the church will be judged accordingly if they bind a decision that should not be bound, according to the scriptures. Example, if you allow a homosexual preacher into the pulpit, for example, and all of us say amen, God will bind that decision, but you'll hold the pastor responsible at the day of judgment because it's contrary to what he says. Does that make sense? And then all the consequences of the wrong decision will follow. But if the church says, we are going to sacrifice for the lost souls, and we all say amen, that is bound in heaven, God will bless the church. Why? Because it's in line with what he says. Does that make sense? Christians, can you see how important it is for us to walk with God when we decide something in the church? Do you realize how important this teaching is when you talk about the local church? You know why we're so serious about the church? Because when Jesus actually says this, do you realize the church is the highest spiritual authority on planet Earth that God has instituted? The highest spiritual authority. And when we understand this importance, these chairs will not be empty. Why? Because we understand we're coming to a place where the Word of God is preached. Not Brother Johnny, the Word of God is preached. And this Word of God is going to help our young teenagers survive the fight out there. And thank God yesterday in youth, I think Sister Allison was sharing how in school she was asked, does anyone believe in creationism? And she was able to share. And then later one of her friends was interested, asked that she was able to share about creationism, some points, why evolution is wrong, and things like this. And you know what? The SWOT Club many weeks ago has already started on this journey of understanding evolution and creationism. And through that, hopefully, the friend will come to Christ. And Christians, we need to understand the church is a serious thing. So serious that Jesus Christ died for the church. I think in modern day, Independent Baptist Church, we don't hold the church as important anymore. Yeah, it's there, we need to go, but you know, our loyalty to the church is something that is non-existent. We don't talk about loyalty to church anymore. Why? Oh, no, church is just an organization. No, it's God's organization. If you are a Christian, we will love what God loves. Amen? If you are a Christian, you will love what God loves. And if Jesus Christ died for the church, we need to be able to do the same. And many of the apostles gave their lives so that the church can flourish. All right? I'm just going to highlight this because, any questions? Because the Bible actually says this in verse 19, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It's a serious thing. Every church member needs to take this seriously, because if you're a church member and we're not walking with God, you know what will happen? That's why God says we are a body. Just like, I'm thankful, I think on Friday I shared, I went to Ta'an. And then my kneecap was stuck at one part. Ta'an was able to release it. Now it's much better. I can feel some different. I can feel a bit of muscle coming out as well because of the position that he has moved my knee to. But you know what? For the last few months, I've been walking with Elaine. Some people say, Pastor, you're limping. Yeah, well, I thought you're gone case is 08. But when God's minister, Ta'an, shifted after an hour of work, I felt much looser. Okay, I can still feel some tightness. But you know what, well, the next step will be to strengthen the knee so that it won't have as much pain. And that's important because, see, one part, all it takes is one kneecap not to move. One kneecap not to move. Kneecap is supposed to move like this as you go up and downstairs. It's supposed to glide so that the muscle can adjust to the different dynamic forces. But my kneecap was stuck. And therefore, I walk like this. When I walk up the stairs, I would have to hold. Simply because the kneecap was stubbornly stuck. And those who have went to TCM understand, when the trainer do his job, you know, his leg will go on you, and you know, push him and push your knee and all kinds of things. Actually, it's not very painful. It's just that when you stretch, it's very painful. You put in the glass, you know, the glass and the thing. First time I experienced, he burned it, you know, and got about 10 different glasses stuck over my thighs. You know. I don't know what it's for, but different things happen. But you know, at the end of the day, the kneecap came loose, and I can feel it that it's gliding, and I'm freer. Is it possible that churches get stuck because one part of the body is stuck? Yeah, we're still moving. We're still doing the normal functions. But it's not as fast as we should, not as effective as we should, not as efficient as we should. Okay? Can I challenge us and encourage us from God's Word? If this is the truth of God's Word, let's apply that to our lives. Say, Lord, you know, all we need is, Lord, help me to walk with you, that I might contribute to the institution you have given to us. Would you agree that the church is the only plan God has in this 21st century for this world? I'm talking about an organizational plan. Many people believe otherwise, but if you read from Matthew all the way to Revelation, the apostles talk most, about 90%, about the local church. Why? Because that's God's plan. Okay, I'm not saying the other things are not important, but I'm saying this is God's focus for this time. That's why we need to understand it, okay? Now, how is this divine authority supposed to be bound or used? Two things. By the teaching of Christ and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of Christ by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not by what the board of directors in the church say, not by what the men in the church say, not by what the pastors say, but by the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the Holy Spirit as He leads our hearts. For example, as a church, we voted unanimously to release $10,000 to support Pastor Selva, which is currently in hospital already, and they're going through the thing. And it's a blessing to someone else. And as a church, God will bless us for that. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? You sure no questions? Sure? Okay, let's move on, all right? Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. Then I'll just quickly go through the 10 points, okay? 1 Timothy 3, 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long," Paul tells Timothy, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul tells Timothy, when I am not there, I hope you understand how you need to behave in the church of God. You know what that tells me? There's a code of behavior for the church of God. There's a code of behavior. We don't do what we want, the way we like it. We follow scriptural teaching, we follow, not just in the church, but in the outside life as well. There's a code of behavior, okay? In the church, there should be love and understanding and kindness, okay? There needs to be honesty, but not brutal honesty, but, you know, constructive honesty. There needs to be mutual prayer, need to be concern, need to be all those things. You know, there's an expectation. You realize God expects the church to behave in a certain way. I've seen in business meeting where my man stands up and just points finger at the pastor, you never do this, you get your figures wrong for I still remember, I was really sad that it happened. I saw this guy, he was more mature than me, as a Christian, more mature. And when the pastor wasn't able to calculate, you know, the figures properly, right, it was many years ago, he stood up publicly and pointed a finger at the pastor. And of course, the pastor said, I'm sorry, I wasn't able to, I got other people. But you know what? The heart of fighting the pastor should never be in the church. It's called a behavior. For information, Ananias and Sapphira was killed. And God can do that too to many people. I know sometimes as pastor, I'm not saying what's happening here, all right? I'm saying that, you know, when you see that, when you look at the scriptures, that's not the way church members behave. Neither, of course, as pastors, they need to also be a little bit more vigilant. Thankfully, some brethren have pointed out some calculation errors as well. I mean, we're human, you know, I'm not the maths guy, all right? But if people can assist in that, that will help. There is a code of behavior because the house of God calls the church in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God. We are in the house of God. Not 1096 Bong Road. We're in the house of God. Okay? We are in the house of God, the church of the living God. The assembly where God, there's a living principle in all of us. And the pillar and ground of the truth. Something that supports the truth. The church, through our lives, we support the truth. Through our actions, we support the truth. And that's why I think some churches are weak, because the lives of the living stones that are supposed to support the truth is not very strong. And if it's not very strong because of weakness, then all of us have to band together to support that. But if it's our responsibility, we do have to take our responsibility in growing as well. Okay? So any questions? Okay, why attend church? I'll just go through. Any questions? And just quick 10 points. I'll just get people to read the verses so that we can just highlight the point. Okay? Maybe you can get Brother Desmond, Hebrews 10:25, Tim Toriano, Matthew 5:16, Sister Jamie, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16, and then Sister Allison, Hebrews 10:25, Leandra, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 16:2, then Ephesians 5:25, Brother June, then Sister Ason, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12:26, then I have Catherine. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then Joanna, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12:26. Did someone take 12:26 already? Someone? The child, okay. Then Joanna, you can take 1 Timothy 3:15. And then Hebrews 13:17. You can all have, or maybe Lydia, you can read that. Hebrews 13:17. Okay. So just quick 10 points, all based in scripture. But before Brother Desmond start off, today's preaching about faithful church attendance have gone out the window. Probably, maybe in many mega churches. I want to say this. I was talking to someone who came to our church before. He said that when he went to the big church, he could just come in and out. There was no accountability. Because the church is so big, thousands of people, they can just go down, sit down, listen to the message, and go home. Okay? And people can just come in and go. And so a lot of this, they don't preach about faithful church attendance. It's not necessary anymore during that time, or rather in this kind of context. I want to say it very clear, when I preach faithful church attendance in Ambassador, it's not to, hopefully we'll always have a big crowd. I want us to, this is my motivation as a pastor. When I preach this, we need to be in the house of God because we need the blessings of God. There was one pastor, I appreciate the pastor for saying that. You know why we give to missions? You know why we give? Do you know why we give our offerings? We give our offerings not because God needs it. We give our offerings because we need it. We need to understand this principle. Because when we give, God has to work in our hearts. And when we give the whatever amount, like the 10,000, something, wow, so much. Don't look at the amount, look at the heart. Because God looks at the heart. When we are willing to give, you know, God will bless us as a church. Did you know that? We give because we need the blessings, not because God needs it. Okay, so when I preach the same thing, when you come to church faithfully, it's not because, I said before, let's be faithful because what? Not just myself, in time men will be preaching, they'll be pouring their lives in the Bible to share the word. We need to be here. I'm thankful for the youth who come every Saturday, continue to come because the youth leaders have to take out time from their busy schedule to prepare the messages so that they can teach the Word of God, okay? So, many people will come and go as they please. I hope you don't, because when you understand what the church is, we will want to be faithful to it because it's God's church. There are some good reasons why we need to have faithful church attendance, okay? Hebrews 10:25. I'll just go through the 10 points.
Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the manner of some things, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see this year.
Point number one, because it is God's command. God's plain, explicit command. God's plain command. It's God's command that we attend church faithfully, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. We don't forsake it. Not attending church is like a soldier with no army unit to go to, like a student with no school to attend, and a worker with no office to operate from. We need to understand, okay? This is important. This scripture tells us faithfulness in attending church services is a command to be obeyed, not an option to be considered. We have to assemble ourselves, and there's great blessing and strength in being together with God's people in the church meeting. Missing church is really an act of disobedience. If you have an opportunity to be in church and you choose not to, according to God's explicit command, it's a sin. You disobey God if you have an opportunity to do so. Now, let's be very clear. I want to qualify that. I think I know I mentioned that. When there's a work to be done, for example, if you're in employment, for example, you have a duty to be there. I believe that is actually a legitimate reason why you can't come to church. Not because you want to, I'm sure if there's an opportunity, you will want to come. Okay? But you know what? I'm sorry, it gets my goat when there's a party to go to and church, you'd rather choose to go to a party than come to church. It doesn't make logical sense that we're more loyal to our friend than our Lord Jesus Christ. I just cannot understand that from Scripture. Just cannot. Can you? Can anyone explain to me that we can disobey God, go to a party where we enjoy ourselves, then come and sit at the feet of Christ and learn His Word? Can anyone explain to me, is this a legitimate response to our love to our Savior? When we disobey God on that basis? Oh, Brother Johnny, you're very strict. That is God's explicit command. The apostles taught that. You know what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some. Some people are already doing that. Christians, can I encourage you? It's God's plain command. If you are sick, we pray. But you know, when people choose not to come to church, we are exercising our right. You say, I am going to decide, not God's word. You go into the area of disobedience. Okay, any questions? Throw eggs at me, fine. This is God's word. It's come to a time that I think we just have to be plainly obeying God's word as it is. Okay? Any questions? I wouldn't make apology for what I've said. I believe from God's word. When a person chooses not to come to church, when they can, it's a sin against God's explicit command. If you are sick, if you have certain things that maybe your work that takes you away, there's nothing to come help there. That's your obligation as well. Does that make sense? Any questions? Wow. Tough. Any questions? Okay. Matthew 5:60, let's move on. All right. Okay, number two, because it maintains a good testimony. It maintains a good testimony before God. Your absence from church meetings has a bad and wrong influence on others. By the way, I'm reading from Brother Clark's material. Okay? Your absence from church meetings has a bad and wrong influence on others. It tells everyone else to stay away too. The church is not worth going to. You can never be a soul winner and be unfaithful in church attendance at the same time. Imagine the hypocrisy of inviting some soul to attend a gospel service and not showing up yourself. Be careful. Rightly or wrongly, men see much more in what you do than what you say, and your unfaithfulness just may be the cause of some soul, lost soul, remaining lost forever. That's what Brother Clark read. Point number three, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay? The reason why we need to attend church is because God's special presence is there. Now that's a blessing. I don't know about you. Do you realize that every time we gather together, God is there with us? Do you realize that? God's presence is there. God's presence is there. Okay? The next one, because Jesus, Hebrews 10:25. Okay, Hebrews 10:25, because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. So much more as he sees the approaching. You know, the more the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, the more we need to be in the church. Okay, the more we need to be observing what Jesus has for us. One of the great declarations of the Bible is that Jesus is coming again and coming soon. The question is, what if he came at the church meeting time? Will we be ashamed as you stood before him at the judgment seat? I'm just reading what Brother Cloud wrote. Imagine a red face. Sleepy-eyed Christian, a lover of the gospel of St. Mattress, not Matthew Mattress, freshly raptured out of his big clothing, standing before his master, trying to explain how Sunday was his only day of rest. Can I say this? I want to couch it in balance, because some people will say, why is it so hard? Now I've come to the place where I realize sometimes when we are, I just need to, as a pastor, just teach the Bible for what it is, rather than trying to make it easy. If Jesus says this, just follow him. But you know what I learned? When we follow Jesus, we will then find God's Spirit helping us to discipline our lives in order to follow him. That helps us grow. And that's the point that I'm trying to drive at. I'm not saying it's easy to follow Christ. I have my own struggles as well. But you know, if God says this, let's just follow him. Okay? Point number 5, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Okay, because the Bible teaches us to give. Where are you going to bring your offerings to? If you stay at home. Okay, it's talking about church worship, all right? But here in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of the week, when you come for services, let's bring your offerings to as well. Okay, put it there. God taught us to give, and we can't give. Some people say, no, Brother Jolly, no problem. I can do gyro to the church. That is not the point. That's not the point, okay? I can send my check. That's not the point. If you're overseas, fine. But you know what? I know some churches say to facilitate ease of your contributions and to ensure uninterrupted service, you can give your tithes and offerings through gyro. All right? I hope this this is never the way investor will go. Okay? I know there are some people who send it through interbank transfer. These are supporters of the ministry who don't come to this church. But you know, if you're a church member, you need to come and give. Okay? There's no such thing as cyber fellowship. You can, okay, but you can't give your offerings. The ushers can't go. I suppose you can. Just have this icon going around. Click when you put in your money or something like that. But that is not the New Testament pattern, all right? You need to come and give, okay? Point 6, Ephesians 5:25. Point number 6, why we need to attend church? Because Jesus loves his church, and we need to love it too. Jesus loved this church, and that's the reason why we need to love this too. Do you know what Jesus did for this church? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus died for the church. He died for it. The Ambassador Baptist Church was paid in blood. I hope that helps us to at least put in the serious perspective. Okay? The next one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 26. Because the church needs one another. The church needs one another. Meeting church meetings discourages those who are trying to carry on the work of the Lord. The pastors, the Sunday school teachers, bus workers, nursery attendants, and so on. In the book of Numbers, we read how 10 spies discouraged the hearts of God's people with disastrous results. It's still a sin to discourage God's people through our actions. Because in Romans 14:12, let's not judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. If by me not coming to church, I stumble someone else, then I better be in church. It's as simple as it is. But Brother Johnny, you know, Sometimes I'm tired, sometimes I'm this and that. Yeah, Jesus was also, my answer to you, Jesus was also very tired on the way to the cross. He did it because it was the right thing to do. Christians, the only discipline we need right now is to do the right thing. Not what we feel, not what the situation, we need to do the right thing. Because Jesus taught us to do that. Let's follow His example. Okay, the church will carry on whether we are absent or not, but it will just be like you're going through life missing a limb. We'll be handicapped as a church. Be handicapped as a church. And I say this with a heart because our VBS have grown. We don't have enough space. We need to split into one more class. I'm thinking, Lord, where are we going to get the teachers? It should come from us. But there are people, there are many young people who just need Jesus Christ, someone to teach the Word of God to them. I just drop it in there because we're here for a purpose. Okay, we're here for a purpose to honor God. The church actually needs one another so that we can grow. Okay, point number 8, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, because it glorifies God. Your church attendance glorifies God. Would you agree with that? Your church attendance glorifies God. Okay. Okay, point number 9, 1 Timothy 3:15. Because the church is the safest place to be. Why do I say that? Missing church services not only weakens you spiritually, but makes you susceptible to false doctrine. Through the centuries, the lost churches have kept and preserved the faith once delivered unto the saints. Our church, by God's grace, will be a pillar and truth of a pillar of the truth that it upholds, declares the truth. Without such churches, truth soon collapses. It also is referred to as a ground of truth. It gives you a solid foundation to serve the Lord Jesus on. Upon understanding this truth, it is little wonder that Christians who habitually forsake the fellowship of their church, those who are church hoppers or who refuse to unite with a New Testament church, drift off into many unscriptural practices. I hope you can see the importance of the local church. Okay, it's a spiritual umbrella of protection. You're on safe, solid ground when you're faithful in church attendance. The last one in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Faithful church attendance pleases, not grieves your pastor. I'll say that personally. As your pastor and as a shepherd, when we are faithful, it helps. It's an encouragement. But when a person chooses not to and doesn't inform, it becomes very hard. Because I want to say one thing. One day I will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for 47 members, at least right now, of your life. That's what it boils down to. I have to give an account because that's what the Bible says. Right? The Bible actually says, obey them, you have to rule over it and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. I don't watch for your finances. I don't watch. Yeah, sometimes I do ask about them. You know, my key point is whether you're growing in Christ or not, whether you're learning the wrong doctrines or not, whether you're moving in the right direction for God's will or not, whether your life is reflective of the light of Christ or not. Because one day when you stand before God, God is going to point a finger at me as well. Did you teach these people the right thing? Okay, that's what the Bible says. For they must, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For it is unprofitable for you. Over every New Testament church, God sets a man in place of leadership and authority as pastor. To him is given the responsibility of watching out for us spiritually, whilst to you is given the command to obey him and submit to his leadership. Without any fear of contradiction, you can be sure, this is what Brother Clark writes, I just read. You can be sure that your pastor wants you to be present at every church meeting. Because at every church meeting is a giving out of the Word of God. I know in some situations, because of work, because of different things, we can't. But you know what? I shared this before, it's my personal conviction. My conviction for my family as well. I hope that every leader of this household in your house will have this. That whenever the church doors are open, you and your children will be found there. I cannot force you with this, but I believe this is a scriptural principle. that every time the church doors are open, if there's something on, whether it's just a small fellowship where the Word of God is preached, we'll make time to go there and fellowship with God's people. You know why? I can tell you, many of us are coming to church on Sundays, Monday to Sunday. We have no spiritual group, maybe in your family perhaps. But, you know, in this world of coldness of sin, we need a warmth place where the Word of God is preached, the love of Christ is presented. And we do the work of God and that we can grow. Okay? Now, before we finish, any questions? Now, it sounds like a heavy one. The fact that you are here today shows that you have a heart for God's Word. And sometimes it is very hard because this is the lesson that's supposed to be here. But the fact that you are here means that you are serious about your relationship, and sometimes you feel very guilty. Don't be if you believe that you are learning God's Word and if you are growing. Okay? And some of the things that I share with you is from my heart as a pastor, but these are all scriptural principles. Okay? And I suppose I'll just say this, if the head fits where? If not, then say, God, take it as a reminder of our position before God and our relationship with the church so that we can be faithful, firstly, to God. Okay? We need to be faithful to God. And according to the scriptures, we need to be in submission to the leadership that God has given within the local church as well. Because I'm going to talk about authority in the church one of these days. The Lord Jesus Christ is the authority, but God delegates authority. Like in fathers, you are the delegated authority of God. And children, you need to understand that. So fathers actually have the authority to do certain things, like withdraw privileges, etc., and discipline. Why? Because God has delegated the authority to the fathers. And when the fathers exercise that, blessings come. Okay? So we need to take that importantly. Okay? So any questions? And hopefully these principles will remind us. Because let me say this way, if the 12 apostles were here, will we be in church every time? Yes, I will. You know why? Because Peter's going to raise the dead, Paul's going to heal the blind and all that. Yeah. But you know what? We still have miracles happening where people's lives are changed. And you know, we have people who are coming to our church. I mean, yesterday we just had two new visitors. The sister who's come from Sunday school brought the brother to the youth as well. Christians, can I say the fact that God is still bringing people means that God is still interested in doing business with us. Amen. In a serious way. We're not just playing a fool. I thank God that people will sit beside these people and will talk to them, trying to make friends. That is the life of the church, whereby we not only focus on ourselves, the life of Christ will actually flow out and touch someone else. I'm thankful the SWOT Club is so-called bearing fruit because people are now having to use what they learn in SWOT Club to teach others. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And I hope that for us as Christians, I don't know about you, if I die and leave this world, I'm hoping to just be able to tell people that the church is so important to Jesus Christ, He died for it. We need to be fiercely loyal to it because Jesus was loyal to it to the point He gave His life for His church. And I hope that as we learn the different aspects, next week we'll talk about preparation for church, some of the practical things you can do to prepare church. For example, don't play computer games until 1 a.m. on Sunday morning, for example. I know of one particular church member a long time ago who said, "Yeah, Pastor, no, computer games is my problem." I say, "Why?" "I play computer games until 4 a.m. Then next day I don't go to church." But anyway, so things like this prepare our hearts. Then we're going to talk about singing, how we should sing. The principle of a new song. You know, in many charismatic churches, we sing a new song to the Lord. What does the Bible really mean, a new song? Okay, praying in the church, giving in the church, listening to the message in the church, invitation, how should we respond, service in the church, membership, what does it entail, what does it mean, all right, etc. Okay, please feel free to ask me any questions along the way, okay? Remember, Sunday Bible Hour is a time of learning. So remember what I said just now, hopefully it will be a challenge to our heart. And usually people who actually attend services are not the persons who need this kind of messages. They actually know. But hopefully it will be a reminder. Take it and then teach others. Those who are not here, encourage them. Okay, our goal is not to point fingers and say, why you know? No, that's not. our role. Our role is actually to take what God says and says, okay, God, we have a brethren who are inconsistent. Lord, help me to be an encouragement, or maybe make some appointment with them, come early with them. So it's to encourage them to do the right thing. All right? So any questions? Any points to bring up or raise? Okay, I want to say this, what I say in love. I hope you can sense that. If you can't sense that, then Holy Spirit really have to work on me. Make sure I present it in a loving way. Okay? The truth is the truth. The Bible teaches us that truth will always separate. And I pray that it will separate, it will set Christ apart in your heart. And say, God, I will obey you because this is what you say. Alright? Any questions? Okay, if not, let's have a word of prayer. Right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. People are listening, I'm sure. And God, I ask your Holy Spirit to take these thoughts and how the origin of the church is such an important truth of the scriptures. That Lord, you've given us authority, you've given us power. And I pray that you will increase our faith, Lord, even as we strive by your grace to be a faithful church member, to love you, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Father, I pray also for everyone, Lord, that this truth will, for those who have in their hearts, settled in their hearts, Lord, to be faithful to you in the local church. And I believe every one of us wants to be faithful to you. And I pray, Father, for those who have settled in their hearts, I ask you to encourage them, remind them of this truth. For some who may, for one reason or another, Lord, find a struggle, I pray that they will come to a knowledge and acknowledgement of what you said. And Father, I pray that if anything said that was not perceived in the right way, I ask you to take that and moderate that by the Holy Spirit and apply that to our lives. Father, I pray that our church will grow not because of one man or two men or two ladies, but Father, it will grow because of the power of the Holy Spirit as we adhere to your word. Father, we live in a world today that not many people want to hear these kind of things anymore. But I pray that you teach us, Lord, to be very clear about our responsibility towards you. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Help us to grow as a church in kindness and love. And I ask you to bless even the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.